Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
And we're going to see that the grand finale of the book of Esther begins with Esther's second visit to the throne. And there are three times Esther risks her life for her people. And I will name those three times because three times she goes before the king in the throne at three different occasions. And the second time she goes before the king is extremely important. And the third time she is going before the king to extend a war that began on the 13th day of the month of Adar. She's going to extend it to the 14th, and then she's going to extend it to the 15th. So you might ask, why is Esther requesting that the war be extended? And we need to know, even though there was victory in Shushan on the 13th, she is requesting of the king, risking her life, that it be extended to the 14th and it be extended to the 15th, because she's very well aware of her assignment. And her assignment is to destroy a Moloch. She has been put on the earth when she came to this earth. She was put on this earth for one reason. And that reason was to finish what Saul, her great ancestor, forfeited. And so in order to complete the total annihilation of Amalek in her generation, though there were victories on the 13th day of the month of Adar, Esther, in the book of Esther, teaches us something about warfare. That we never stop the battle until there's not one demonic spirit left in that thing you're praying about. Are you hearing me? To utterly drive out every demonic spirit. Are you hearing me, there, saints? That when you're in a war, you leave nothing. And if you remember, Saul did not complete his project. Saul left many things undone. And so we begin the book of Esther in the 8th chapter tonight. And we look at the finishing factor of warfare. Put your hands up right now and say, tonight I'm going to receive the anointing of the finishing factor of warfare. Hallelujah. Esther chapter 8. We're beginning with, and we all know that Esther chapter 9 is very important as well. The Bible says in Esther chapter 8, on that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, to Esther the queen. This is so important. Do you know why? Because the very day that the Bible says, on that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman to Esther the queen, I want you to understand something. The Bible is teaching us about the rewards of warfare. This occurred immediately after Haman was hung. Oh, somebody ought to say, I'm getting ready to receive the rewards of warfare. Come on, some of you have been in a battle for a long time. You have been fighting against demonic principalities and powers that have wanted to take you out and take out your family. They have been assigned against your destiny, but you have faithfully been battling in this battle, and God wants you to know that God is about to reward you for your warfare. There is some wealth that God is going to give you out of your warfare. Somebody ought to say, wealth out of my warfare. Psalm 66 verse 12. Look at it with me, if you will. Psalm 66, verse 12 teaches us about the wealth out of our warfare. Hallelujah, that God has ordained for us. The Bible says, for you have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out into a wealthy place. God is about to reward your warfare. You have been through fire. You have been through flood. You have been through trials. You have been through tribulations. But the word of God is telling us your warfare is gonna be rewarded, and somebody ought to give God the praise. The house of Haman meant the net worth of all of Haman's assets. I said the net worth of all of the assets of Haman, the son of Hammedata, the Agagite, were transferred into the hands of Esther. Somebody should give God the praise. This means that Esther became the owner and the inheritor of the wealth of the wicked. Somebody ought to say, Esther became the inheritor of the wealth of the wicked. She inherited the land that was formerly owned by Haman, and you all know that she gave it to Mordecai. You see, beloved saints, the text is beginning in Esther 8:1 to teach us the comfort, the concept of comfort that God promises his people after they have been through many, many wars. They've been through trials. They've been through tribulations. They've been through times of great disappointment and distress. Here's what the Lord says. This complete operation of warfare is going to end. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2, look at it. It's a comfort. It's a promise that you are going to take rewards for your warfare. This means there's blessings out of the battle. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to take some blessings out of this battle. A new anointing, a new calling, a new destiny, a new purpose, a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a new, hallelujah, wonderful anointing of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 2, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. The first verse says, comfort ye, oh, comfort ye, my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her and say, her warfare is accomplished. Notice the last line says, she is going to receive from the hand of the Lord double. Somebody ought to say, there's some blessing coming out of my battle, and God is promising me double. Turn to your neighbor and say, double. Hallelujah, double. The Bible says in Isaiah 61, verse 7, for your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore they shall have double in the land. Hallelujah. And everlasting joy shall be unto them. Somebody ought to say, double for my shame. Just touch your neighbor and say, double for your shame, neighbor. I'm praying for you. Hallelujah. Double. Tell them, double for your shame. Hallelujah. This is why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, a good man layeth up an inheritance for his children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. You're about to receive some blessings from God. Hallelujah. Somebody should praise the Lord. That's not my word. That's God's word. Hallelujah. I want you to understand the reason the wealth of the wicked or the sinner is laid up for the just. In this case, Haman had his wealth laid up for one reason. He was obsessed with destroying the Jews. And therefore, every penny that he had, that he was going to put into the king's treasuries, over 10,000 talents of silver, to pay the king for the utter annihilation of God's people. Are you hearing this? And that was no small sum, people of God, to murder every Jew in the empire. He was going to pay. He was going to pay the king's treasury. And this is why the king allowed it and why the king welcomed it. And even after the final solution of Haman was drafted, you say, what final solution? Some of us don't even know what the final solution is. The final solution, every person in this world should know what it was. And every person that's a Christian should know what it was. The final solution was put together in July 17th, 1941. It was drafted by Adolf Hitler's head of the Gestapo, whose name was Himmler. They were at a place on the river, the Wannsee River, in the Wannsee Mansion, playing Mozart, Bach, and Beethoven with their freshly ironed suits and their shiny boots, with their legs crossed, and they're drinking their cognac with no problem at all. No conscience whatsoever. And in an hour and a half, they drafted a document to eliminate 11 million Jews in Eastern Europe. That was their plan. With completely filled with euphemistic phrases, such as special treatment, which meant the gas chamber, or evacuation, which meant deportation to a concentration camp. This is why when we study the book of Esther, we have to understand that it's a reflection of what happens when there is no moral conscience in a society. And so Esther inherits the wealth of Haman. And this is because the first stage of the warfare is accomplished. Haman is hung on the noose that he built for Mordecai. And immediately after that, she is awarded by the king the wealth that belonged to Haman. Now, I want to take a sidebar here, because many of us don't understand, why was it so difficult for Esther to decide to go before the king? I want to explain something to you about, if I may for a moment, explain to you the importance of composition in the scriptures. Because the scriptures are so inerrant and they are so filled with the absolute inerrancy and infallibility of the word of God that even the way the paragraphs and the texts are composed have prophetic meaning. You can't open the Bible that everything is completely prophetic. There is nothing in the Bible that is not personal, powerful, prophetic, and relevant. And I want to share with you for one moment, and about just for a moment before I go back to my notes and preach to you a minute, I want to tell you about the book of Esther in its composition, because there is a certain point in the book of Esther, everything is going so smoothly. Everything goes so very smoothly. Esther, in Esther 2, receives unbelievable, uncommon favor. She is favored in the sight of the king. And the king loves Esther above all the women, and she received favor in his sight. The Bible tells us in verse 15 that everyone who looked upon Esther, she received favor. My goodness, there's more favor on Esther than any other person in the Bible that the Bible is referring to. Are you understanding this? This connotation to Esther is more than anyone else. Everything is so smooth. It's so supernatural. The way that the king chose her, it's so supernatural. And the Bible is very clear to let us know that her selection and her election is not made for any other reason but because she is the one who pleased the King of Heaven. The Bible says in Esther chapter 2, verse 4, let the maiden that pleases the king, not just the king on earth. There's a code in the book of Esther called the King Code. And the one that pleases the King of Kings be the queen instead of Vashti. Are you hearing me, saints? And the Bible goes out of its way, beloved saints, to tell us one of the most important biblical success secrets. And that biblical success secret is that Esther obeyed Mordecai. The Bible says, and Mordecai told Esther, if you look at Esther 2 verse 10, not to show her identity or her kindred, for Mordecai charged her. The word for charged is the word sav or sava. And this is a word in the Bible, sava, which is generally applied to someone who is obeying or commanded by God concerning the commandments. The Bible says Mordecai charged her. And that word very uniquely is set aside in the scriptures, especially in the Bible, to usually apply that word to someone who is obeying a commandment of God or a prophet who has been given a commandment to speak to someone. Tzava. Say it with me. Tzava. So the Bible is telling us that Esther obeyed Mordecai when he charged her something very difficult, and that was not to reveal her kindred or her identity at any time. Now, beloved saints, if Esther was so obsessed, if you will, or desirous of being queen, this would have been something that would have been very difficult for her if in her flesh she wanted to be queen. Because to not tell your pedigree and to not tell your background automatically would disqualify you from being queen. But you see, she obeyed God. And because she obeyed God, she received double favor. Are you hearing me? I said she received double favor. You say, how do you know double favor? Double favor because the Bible says in verse 15 that Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. And she received favor in verse 17 in the eyes of the king. Are you hearing me? Because obedience is what the Bible wants us to know, one of the most important biblical success secrets in Esther's life. And the Bible goes on to tell us in Esther chapter 2, the Bible goes on to tell us that in Esther chapter 2 verse 20, after she has been queen for 5 years, she became queen in the 7th year of the reign of Ahasuerus. And in the 12th year of the king is when Haman cast her. So she's queen already 5 years. And the Bible says, and Esther had not showed her kindred nor her people, for Mordecai had charged her. Didn't we just see that a minute ago in verse 10? Why is the Bible repeating it? The Bible is repeating it because it's a literary device. It is a hermeneutical literary device for us to understand this is a key component of why she was chosen. For Mordecai had charged her. Now watch the next line. For Esther did the commandment. of Mordecai. Like as when she was brought up by him. What does that mean? That means after she was the queen of Persia, the greatest empire in the whole world, she had something that we need to understand that is the reason why God could trust her. She contained within herself the humility to be as humble when she was queen as when she was the orphan Hadassah. Are you hearing me? I said, she remained as humble as queen as she was when she was Hadassah. Somebody ought to say, I want that kind of equanimity in my character. I want to be able to maintain evenness of character so God can trust me with a platform. I don't want to change. I don't want to look back on my pictures 3 years back and say, oh my God, look at how much I loved the Lord then, and look at how far I've gotten away from humility or service to God or life of sacrifice. Are you hearing me? Turn to your neighbor and say, equanimity, evenness of character. Come on, evenness of character. Can you imagine? She was still Hadassah in her heart. Turn to your neighbor and say, I still want to be like I was when I first met the Lord. Come on, when I first met the Lord. Say, I don't want to be all puffed up with knowledge. I don't want to be all puffed up with who I am or my position. I don't want to be known, because in heaven, I'm not going to be known by my ministry. I'm going to be known by my obedience to God and the Christ-like character that I have. You're not going to be known in heaven by your ministry, child. Don't kid yourself. You're going to be known in heaven by how much like Jesus you have become. Somebody ought to give God the praise and the glory. And so we have to develop within ourselves Christ-like character traits. This should be our goal for 2025. And so we see this irrefutable character that the Bible is setting up for us concerning Esther. Okay, beloved. Now, I want you to know something. The stability in the text is very, very firm. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the favor seems to stop. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, things begin to change. Everything becomes dark. Unusual things begin to happen. And the whole entire context of the Megillah changes without warning. Turn to your neighbor and say, without warning. Instability in the text itself. It goes topsy-turvy. Something happens. It interrupts Esther's favor, because her favor was so supernatural. Now she's on the outside instead of the inside. Things are changing everywhere. There is a darkness that begins to loom in the palace. I'm going to tell you what happened. Esther chapter 3, verse 1. This is what happens when individuals who are walking with God and come in contact with a spirit of witchcraft. I'm talking about a spirit of witchcraft. Not somebody who's necessarily practicing witchcraft, though Haman did when he cast Pur. That was witchcraft. That was superstition. And Mordecai made sure when he articulated it in the text that he changed the name from Pur to the Lot. Are you hearing me? Because to cast Pur is a form of Persian superstition. It's an Amalekite type behavior. And so why is the Bible telling us that Esther obeyed twice? Why is the Bible emphasizing twice concerning her obedience? Number one, because she is totally taking the place of King Saul to finish what he forfeited. And twice, Saul disobeyed Samuel. He disobeyed Samuel in 1 Samuel 13. And he disobeyed Samuel in Samuel 15. And the Bible tells us about disobedience in this level. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. This is why Saul became possessed with a demonic spirit. First, it was a spirit that just troubled him. And he called David, and David played with his hand. He played the harp, and he sang the Psalms of God and prophesied. And that spirit departed because of the anointing on King David's life. But afterward, when he became jealous of King David, that spirit came again. And we know what kind of a spirit it was, because Samuel tells us, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So that was a witchcraft spirit that wanted to kill David. Are you hearing me? If you are, say amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're not playing around with spiritual warfare anymore. We're getting right down to the bottom of it. We're gonna talk about it in reality and not try to cover it up. Are you hearing me, saints? We're in a battle, and God wants to set us free tonight. And so we see what has come to pass here. The Bible says, going back, the Bible says in Esther chapter 3, verse 1, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedata, the Agagite, and advanced his seat above all those that were, all the princes that were before him. Why is the Bible telling us princes? Before all the princes that were before him. Why didn't it just say, well, you know, then King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedata, and advanced him and put his seat above anyone else. But the scripture is extremely specific that it's the princes. Why? Because the Bible tells us in the first chapter of Esther, in the 19th verse, and before the 19th verse, in the 14th verse, if we can look at it for a moment, there were only seven princes in the kingdom. And Haman has to be one of them, because the Bible says, above all the princes that were with him. So he is among the princes. So one of those princes is Haman. That's what the text is teaching us. So the question arises, which prince is Haman? Let's look. The Bible says, next to him was Karshena, Shethar, Adamatha, Tarshish, Merish, Marsena, and Memucan. The seven princes of Persia and of Media, which saw the king's face, which sat first in the kingdom. The king himself thought he was a god. And so he only allowed seven people to see his face anytime they wanted, and it wasn't Esther. Was the seven princes. Why is that important to us? It's important to us because there's one of those seven princes that controls Ahasuerus. That Esther chapter 1 tells us that one of those princes has a diabolical control over Ahasuerus. Go with me to Esther chapter 1 verse 19. And look and see what the Bible is teaching us about diabolical control in the soul. Are you hearing me? Look at what the word of God is saying in Esther chapter 1, verse 19. We're looking at it very carefully, and we're seeing what the Spirit is saying, is telling us. The Bible says, if it please the king, let there go forth a royal commandment from him. He's telling them exactly what to do. And let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal estate to another that is better than she. Now let us go to verse 21. And the Bible says, and the saying pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan. Doesn't that sound strange? Shouldn't it be Memucan did according to the word of the king? But it is saying the king did according to the word of Memucan. That means Memucan had control over him to such a degree that he could murder Vashti. Are you hearing this? He could get whatever he wanted out of the king. Why am I sharing that? Is that really important? Yes, it is. Because what I'm going to share with you before we pray has everything to do with your destiny. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 16, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. But the righteous, hallelujah, shall see their fall. Somebody should rejoice. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 28, the Bible says, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Are you seeing this, dear people of God? There is something about the sudden rise of the wicked. The sudden rise of the wicked that is like a spirit of witchcraft that can come in. And so we understand Haman had a diabolical promotion, and he took this promotion very illegally. This was not meant for him. It was a promotion that was meant for Mordecai. But I want to show you something. Some of you right now might be in a position, maybe not the same, but a little bit like Mordecai. Because Mordecai did a very heroic act. The Bible tells us in Esther chapter 2, verse 21, if you will, I want you to see it. Esther chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible tells us, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, those who kept the door, were wroth with the king, and they sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. There was an assassination attempt. Now watch this. Next verse, very quickly. And the thing was known to Mordecai, and he told it to the queen, Esther. Esther, the queen. And Esther certified the king in Mordecai's name. That sounds like just some piece of boring Hebrew history. But it's really prophetic, because your name and your deliverance and your reward has already been written in the book before any spirit of witchcraft tries to attack you, before any trial begins. God's already got your back before the attack. So you need to know that though you're going through it right now, it will be released, because he's already designated your deliverance for your victory. Are you hearing it? Happened ahead of time. Somebody ought to say it happened ahead of time. That it was already put in the book that it was Mordecai who did this. But the Bible says, after these things, look at the next chapter. It begins right there. There's no chapter in the Torah. It just continues. After these things, did the king promote Haman, the son of Hammedata, so he took the credit. I said he took the credit for what Mordecai did. Some of you have been in a place where the credit's been taken, or you're upset because you feel that something should have been yours and it wasn't. Are you hearing me? But God has already got your back before the attack. God has already got your name written in his book. And there is going to be a moment when that spirit of witchcraft comes down. Your promise is going to be released. I said your promise is going to be released. Are you hearing this, saints? And so Haman obtains this power. And he is so obsessed with the fact that in this power, everyone is supposed to bow to him. And someone doesn't bow. And who is that person? You know, the reason he didn't bow, that's Mordecai. Everyone bowed. The Bible says that he commanded the bowing, and the reason that the Jews are now going to be put up for extermination is because one person did not bow to Haman. And so this diabolical obsession and diabolical pride that is in Haman is a form of darkness and witchcraft that brought confusion. And this is why Esther, for the first time, is going to have difficulty discerning God's will. This is why when Mordecai tells her, you've got to go before the king and speak for your people, she's not herself, because she has felt a separation. She has felt a darkness. The favor she used to have is not the same. It's not because of anything she did. It's because of who came into the palace. I hope you're hearing this. I said it's because of who moved his residence into the palace. It's because of Haman's rulership in that place, hating all Jews, a spirit that was so powerful. It affected the relationship of King Ahasuerus and Esther. Are you hearing this? So there's complete instability. There's complete confusion in the Megillah. Esther does not respond the way we expect her to respond, because she's already been troubled in her inner being, and she can't process it with the mind that she always has because of this diabolical thing that's come, that's looming in the palace. I'm preaching to someone. I hope somebody's getting this. I already knew in the spirit today that there would be difficulties for some of us to receive this. And I'm going to tell you, it is because we need to immerse ourselves in prayer so deep.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com, where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church, and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button, or text to give. Text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.